Good morning. Over the course of our world's history, we have observed nations rise among nations. We have witnessed countries crumble down. We have seen crowds of people demonstrate animosity toward one another. And we have watched rulers ruthlessly seeking to gain more power. In each of these cases, as it appeared to make the broken world we live in more tainted, miserable, and dark. Sadly, it has caused restlessness in all of our hearts, mourning over what has been lost and growing our concern for what is to come. The current state of affairs proves our world is yearning for peace. But please, take comfort in knowing that all is not lost, because we as a church of believers are the ones who are called to bring this peace upon our communities. But before we dive into sharing this peace with others, we have to examine what peace with ourselves looks like first. And I tell you from experience, peace with yourself is probably the most difficult thing to grasp. I say that because, like some of you here today, I struggled for the longest time trying to find peace with myself. And in fact, that struggle is what brought me inside these doors. And I'd be willing to bet that I'm not alone. This struggle of finding peace with yourself is a difficulty that plagues many of our lives. Yet I wonder if this inner peace we lack is in direct relationship with the peace or lack thereof in the outside world. You see, our peace, the outer peace, it becomes a reflection of the peace we have within ourselves. And if we don't have peace with ourselves, then what do we really have to offer to make this world a better place? Our problems of today cannot be solved with activism or policy or even our vote. Too much of our effort goes into trying to bring an end to the problems in our local, national, and global communities. Too often we think that bringing peace to everyone else will then allow ourselves to be able to sleep at night. And that's a backwards logic that so many people accept as truth. No matter what we do not possess the ability to do away with all of the troubles of humanity, because there's always going to be more obstacles to overcome. That's the broken world we live in, church. No matter how bright our light shines on people, we must remember that our light also casts a shadow, and evil lurks in the darkness of our shadows. Understand that before Jesus comes again, there's always going to be struggle. There's always going to be problems. And there's always going to be difficulties. But peace isn't found in the absence of trouble. Peace is found in the presence of God. So let us seek his presence as we pray. Father God, we come before you today and we ask if you will open our hearts, if you will open our eyes, and open our minds to the message that you have for us today. We thank you for the opportunity just to come before you this morning for a little bit of our time and just praise you. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given us, love, peace, joy, and most of all, your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that this message will reach those who need to hear it. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If we are honest with ourselves and brave enough to live and examine life, it is safe to say that many of us here this morning live with the idea of not being good enough. We don't live peaceful thought lives. Our inner thoughts and conversations in our head is riddled with chaos. Some of us might even have this negativity playing on repeat in our minds like an annoying song we can't get rid of. And these perceived faults of ourselves have us chained down from truly living up to the purpose God has for us in the times we are living in today. Our time is too valuable to be dwelling on everything that's wrong with us, because we will find that this internal struggle will begin taking our joy, our energy, our creativity, and most of all, our peace. But today is the day we start taking that all back, church. Okay, because this morning, as we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to read a portion of Paul's letter to the church at Rome that has been an inspiration and a source of comfort to many Christians for almost 20 centuries. Paul starts this chapter using the word therefore. Okay, but I like to play around with words, and whenever I see the word therefore, I ask myself what it is there for. And I'm brought to the conclusion that he uses this word to build on what he previously wrote, and that is where Romans chapter 8 really begins. You see, in the previous chapters in the book of Romans, Paul wrote about the depth of our struggles and our desperate need for divine intervention. Paul explains that feeling righteous does not come through following God's law, but our righteousness comes through our faith alone. In fact, the law does not have the power to make us righteous, because its purpose was to always show us our inevitable sin. Paul explains how violating God's law leads us into this struggle within ourselves that will make us feel like we are a prisoner to it. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul told of a battle that we have going on inside of us between the law of God and the law of sin. As humans, we are constrained by this sin, and it is simply impossible to obey God's law even when we want to. It's important to understand, folks, sin has been our problem ever since Adam and Eve, and we were all condemned to death because of it. But like I said earlier, there is hope, and there is a way to be at peace with this. Allow us to read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want us to all think about Paul for a moment as he wrote this part of his letter. He wasn't a perfect guy by any means. He struggled in a lot of areas, just like we all do. But imagine the calmness he must have felt over him with the realization that there was no judgment for his sin because he is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in him. You see, Paul learned how to be at peace with the fact that he had eternal life. He had the love of God. He had forgiveness of his sin. He had the surety of salvation. He had Christ. And Christ was enough. What he had in Christ, what you have in Christ, was, is, and forever will be far greater than the chains of sin, for there is no condemnation. See, those tiny words hold so much power. And because of them words, we can be led by the Spirit into peace within ourselves. No sin, and I mean no sin, a believer can commit, past, present, or future, can be held against them, since the penalty was paid by Christ. And there is no sin that will ever reverse this divine legal binding that they have with God. If that is you, if you are a believer in Jesus, know that you are forgiven and you are loved. You see, you are marked by his grace, not marked by your failures and your faults. We can walk around as forgiven people, not condemned ones. We can have peace because we are not condemned. Jesus came here on this earth to replace the law that produced sin and death. And his crucifixion on the cross sets us free from that. Can you wrap your head around this? We live in a world with checks and balances, guilt and innocence, evidence and proof, rules and penalties. There are consequences to our actions. And even as I say that, it makes me feel uncomfortable. But saying that there is no condemnation literally means that the consequences we should have paid are gone. You see, the piles and piles and piles of sin that we accumulate in a day, a week, a month, a year, a lifetime, have zero implications on our eternities. Does that make you feel uncomfortable now too? We are not wired this way. We inherently can't accept this much love and grace. We want to feel justified and earn things and see people get what they deserve. And we know deep down that we don't deserve this. And we are wrong. Why? Well, in verse 2 it reads, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now, if you're like me, you may understand this basic principle of your faith. You may be able to accept God's forgiveness in your life through your faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. Yet how come we still are troubled with the difficulty of forgiving ourselves? Many of us have to wrestle with this concept every single day of our lives, and I'll be the first one to tell you that this is not an easy task. Facing that man in the mirror is one of the hardest things to do. I remember being a senior in high school and when I met that man for myself. I was in a locker room getting ready for a really big wrestling match. I was a nervous wreck and all alone. My time to be out on the mat was quickly approaching, and usually I would be out there warming up, but this day had a lot more at stake for me. So I let it get to my head. That's when my dad walked in to check on me. Being a wrestler himself, he could recognize that worry on my face. And usually if you had that look, you already lost before you even started. So he took me by the arm and he walked me over to the closest mirror, and I will never forget this because it changed my life forever. My dad then asked me what I saw as I looked at myself. Being completely confused by this pep talk strategy, I told him I didn't know what he meant. So he asked me again. And this time I thought I knew what he was going to say, so I started listing off my emotions. You know, fear, anxiety, nervousness, weakness. And he shook his head no. That's when he asked me one last time what I saw in the mirror. And before I had a chance to respond, my dad said, "That is your toughest opponent. Wrestling is just a sport. The kid you're about to wrestle is just a kid. But this guy will stay with you forever." And my dad continued, and he said, "Win or lose tonight, you still have to face this man. You still have to prove this guy wrong. And you still have to look at him straight in the eye. He's the opponent you'll have to wrestle with long after you're done here." And this is when I first understood that wrestling the sport was only preparing me to wrestle with my flesh. The reason I share that with you all is to simply tell you that you have a man or a woman in the mirror that is waiting for you when you get home. They will be there ready to wage war on you. They will be the first ones to remind you of your sin, point out all your flaws, and hold you back from forgiving yourself. Every day you must fight this battle against them. And just like any other opponent, they will want you to give up. They will want to keep you captive to your struggles. And Rocky Balboa promises you that they will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let them. But there will be days, church, when you don't even want to look at this person or have the energy to go to battle against them. But that's when you do. Because you possess a secret weapon that the mirror cannot see. You have the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead inside of you. You're not supposed to go through life feeling wrong about yourself. Quit focusing on your faults. Quit overanalyzing your weaknesses. Quit listening to that person in the mirror. And quit beating yourself up because you're not where you thought you would be. You are not a finished product. And what you lack inside of you, the Spirit makes up for. You may have some weaknesses, we all do. There may be some areas where you know you need to improve, but being down on yourself is not going to help you to do better. Having that nagging feeling telling you don't measure up, God's not pleased with you, you'll never get it right, it's not going to help you move forward. You have to accept yourself right where you are, faults and all, if you ever want to have a chance at beating that person in the mirror and forgiving yourself. The problem of not liking yourself is that you are the only person you can never get away from. You see, you can get away from your boss. You can get away from your neighbor. You can get away from your husband or your wife. But you can never get away from you. You see, you wake up with you. Take a shower with you. You go to work with you. Heck, you even go on vacations with you. If you don't like you, life is going to be very miserable. The fight is not against yourself, but it's against your flesh. And that's what Paul's getting at here in verse 5 as we continue to read. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and say it with me, church, peace. That's right. As humans, God designed us to have control over what we think and what we do. But here, Paul tells of two desires we get to choose from. One being of the flesh, the other being of the Spirit. In the verses we just read, Paul breaks it down all fairly easy for us. But we all know by now that this decision is one that we struggle with every single day of our lives. So why is that? Why do we have this inner battle going on inside of us when the answer to having a life of peace is laid out very simply? Well, it's because we are made up of both flesh and spirit, and that's what makes us who we are. The flesh is what you can see in the mirror, and the spirit is what you can't. And that is why it makes it so hard for us. It becomes so easy to fall into the trap of desiring things we can see. That is why there are more people out in the world today pursuing things like money and power than there are in church today pursuing things like peace and salvation. Look around you. Those empty seats, they represent the minds that are governed by the flesh. And they are missing out from the heavenly treasures that we all are promised. And to them, we all are the crazy ones. But let's pick up in verse 7 as Paul writes again. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So in the previous verses 5 and 6, Paul introduces us to the two desires of flesh and spirit that we have to wrestle with within ourselves. And then here in verses 7 through 9, Paul points out that this battle isn't just raging inside of us, but is also related to what is going on in our world today. Understand, church, that those who have their mind set on what the Spirit desires and those who have their mind set on what the flesh desires, they both live in the same world, yet also are living in different realms, you see, submitting to two different laws, discerning with two different perspectives, and serving two different gods. Might that explain now why so many of us find difficulty achieving peace in our own lives? It's because we are not only in the midst of a battle within, but we are also engaged in a battle around us. It's a battle between those who are chained down by the flesh and those who are freed by the Spirit. These two powerful opponents clashing in our world have the ability to control our thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. And we can read all about it in the Bible, and we can read all about it in our newspaper today. From the beginning of time, flesh and spirit have been battling for dominance. One side struggles to obey the law of God, while the other side easily cowers to the law of sin. One promotes things like peace and free will, and the other seeks to take and destroy it. One willingly serves a creator, and the other is a blind servant to the created. I want you all to understand this, because out those doors is a battle that we, as a church, are losing. And if we can't find peace within ourselves through the possession of the Holy Spirit, we can't bring forth things like comfort and order to a world riddled with chaos and evil. We have people in our towns, our friend groups, and our families that do not belong to Christ. They are living a life where peace is an unattainable virtue. Because like Paul writes, their minds are governed by the flesh. And the flesh in them is saying, once everything falls into place, I will find peace. And this voice, it'll silence the spirit that is inside of them that is saying, find peace, and then everything around you will fall into place. With that being said, and now understanding the significance of belonging to the Spirit, let's finish reading what Paul writes about when we listen to the voice of the Spirit that dwells within us. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit gives life, church. A life of peace. Not because of your own doing, but because of him and his righteousness. Once our flesh dies, we are told that it shall return from the dust it was created from. But our spirit? Well, that will forever remain. And you, only you, get to decide where your spirit will reside for eternity. This means that if you seek a life of peace, you must pursue the Father. You must proclaim Jesus Christ. And you must participate with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. A life of peace is not something you can just wish for, folks. It is something you have to make. It is something you do. It is something you are, and then it is something you give away. If you choose to live a life pursuing peace and seeking the Holy Spirit for guidance, allow me to show you a visual representation of what your life can look like. But I'm going to need the help from one of my brothers in Christ to come up here. So please give a warm welcome to Marlo. So up here with us today, we have a container. This container symbolizes our strive towards achieving a life of peace. Okay? We also have this ping pong ball. It is hollow and fragile. You can only see its flesh. So I thought it was fitting to symbolize just that. And next, we have this rock. This rock is full and solid, much like the life we are building on the rock of Jesus Christ. This rock represents our spirit that exists inside all of us. And lastly, we have a few pitchers of water. The water is symbolizing the sin, the troubles, and the hard times that floods everyone's lives. Okay, so now your very existence is made up of both flesh and spirit, like we discussed earlier. And if your objective is to find peace within yourself, you must take the step to place all of you into the world of peace. And this is when the spiritual battle begins. This is when the inevitable sin starts streaming in to your life. As you can see, the flesh and the spirit both can stay in peace with the sin that is pouring into their lives. but something is happening to the flesh. The flesh is moving around and trying to stay on the surface of its sin. It's trying to be above the sin and not immersed in the troubles of its life. The spirit, however, is standing solid in the midst of the flood. Not because there are no troubles or suffering. It's because it's realized that its peace isn't found in the absence of trouble. Peace is found in the presence of God. Amen. And as the sin, as the sufferings, and as the troubles in life continue to overwhelm the peace, we notice that the flesh simply cannot withstand the hardships. And then this happens. The pressures and the depth of our grief simply become so overpowering that the flesh of us will no longer be at peace with itself. The spirit, however, holds its position and remains at place in its place no matter what comes its way. So I ask if the worship team could please come forward as we take some time to reevaluate our lives for a moment. I want to ask you, is your mind governed by the flesh? Or is your mind governed by the spirit? Do you desire to be washed away when times get hard? Or do you desire to stand firm in the spirit of the Most High God as you are ready to take on the burdens of life because they are the ones that have already been washed away by the blood of Christ? The choice is yours. And I leave you with the words Jesus spoke in John 14, verse 27, as he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."